Anyway, let's go tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, at this juncture in time, David's passed off the scene. Solomon has come and built the temple, been king for several years, 40 years, I think. His son comes to the throne, Rehoboam. And during Solomon's latter days, there was a split in the kingdom because Solomon's latter days, he wasn't serving God right. And so the Lord ripped 10 tribes away from him, gave them to Jeroboam, if you remember. And of course, Jeroboam messed everything up. And so therefore, at that juncture, there was a split in the kingdom. And so Solomon's son Rehoboam reigns over two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam reigns over the other 10 tribes. And that's what you're kind of reading about here, or at least that's the scenario. I'd like you to notice down in verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel. Now there it's talking about the 10 northern tribes, the tribes that split off. And the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of their coast. It's talking about Rehoboam. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And that's talking about Jeroboam, ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves, which he had made. You know that he made two calves. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So again, a split in the kingdom. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, serves God well for a while. In the end, he didn't wind up so good. But Jeroboam, in the other 10 tribes, sets up a false priesthood, runs off the real priests, and so the real ones are resorting, the Bible says, to Rehoboam. Let's pray. All right, Father, I pray that you'll bless here tonight for a little while as we have some simple thoughts about something. These are elemental truths that we know, and yet I hadn't quite seen it this way from this angle before. So I pray you'll please bless, help encourage us to do the simple things, Father, as well as the difficult ones, the shallow things, and what could be termed superficial for some, and not just those, and not just the deep things, but those things as well, the simple things. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, spoke this morning on that whole pattern of the spiritual life from Isaiah 6. You know, woe, lo, go, and really, that's what your Christian life, salvation, and then after that, the Christian life, that's what that kind of flows from, woe, lo, go. So, it's a picture of simplicity. 7 letters, right? 3 words. So, tonight, there's I'm not just trying to be simple, but another really rudimentary thing, a reminder of some simple things that we know, very basic, but very profound, and by the way, very easily forgotten. Just very easily neglected, right? And it's learned in this time, I hadn't looked at a certain word before, and I noticed it this time. I was reading through my Bible, and it kind of clicked in my brain, which sometimes happens to people like me. Click, okay, dude. But notice down again this text, starting in verse 13, now, Rehoboam's the king, and it says that the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, the Bible says, resorted to him out of their coasts. Now, with the word resort, again, that's what kind of clicked over for me, and so I started looking around a little bit. You know, in 2025, when you say the word resort, most people are not thinking about what the Bible's talking about. They're thinking about Barbados, or the Riviera, or, you know, St. Lucia, or something like that. And, you know, if you get real fancy with a resort of that nature, you can spend tens of thousands of dollars really fast. And we're talking about, you know, you can have a nightlife, you're skiing, tropical, beaches, massages, salons, tanning, shopping, restaurants. You can have an overwater bungalow, which sounds kind of cool to me. Now, if you're on a budget, you know, you might just go to Breezy Point or something, or you can just put a funnel in your mouth. And I mean, my kind of resort is you go somewhere and you do nothing. Now, some of you do not agree with that. I totally get it. You want to go skiing and hiking and camping and, yeah, you want to need a vacation after your vacation. No. I want to go put a funnel in my mouth and just chew whatever comes down the funnel. And then sleep and then do it again. That's why, and if there's a book there, that's even better. That's my idea of a resort. So I'm efficient and economical. And that's how most folks think of a resort these days. Because they want to go somewhere and, you know, get a tan and go to the salon and have their pedicure and their manicure and all those sort of things. Have a masseuse or a masseur or whatever work them over. And they do that for a few days and they come back all refreshed. They've spent a lot of money, but they've been to the resort. Now, really, that's not how the Bible uses it. To resort to something means to take a cause of action to get help or out of necessity. If my car breaks down, I might resort to calling a tow truck. It's like that. Or to fall back on something. You've heard the phrase, it's a last resort. And so you've tried everything else, so finally you fall back to a position where you have to do it this way. And it also means to frequent or go back to something again and again. Now, I know definitions probably bore you to death, but I want to talk to you tonight about Bible resorts because they're not Barbados. It's not Cancun. It's not hiring something like that. It's not even going to Breezy Point or Pelican Lake or something like that. First of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, the nation of Israel is in quite a bit of turmoil. They're in the midst of apostasy. It has only taken, I mean, with the tearing away of the 10 northern tribes from Solomon, in one single king's reign, the entire nation of Israel went into apostasy, worshiping devils. And just one king's reign. And Rehoboam is still holding the reins at this juncture. He's doing pretty good. But there's a great apostasy in the land. Israel's divided. There is open wickedness. Verse 15, he ordained him priests. This is Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribes. He had ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And until the end of the Old Testament, the Lord is still mentioning the sins of Jeroboam. What Jeroboam did became infamous in Israel as the ultimate in apostasy. And so that's what's going on. They forsook the law utterly. And here there are some guys in verse 13. Notice, because those priests down in verse 14 had been cast out of their priesthood. Jeroboam wasn't even honoring the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. He just made his own priests, kick these guys out. So in verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him, that is Rehoboam, out of all their coasts. And for a while, Rehoboam did real well. I want to point out to you there that a resort in the Bible, this is the first mention of the resort in the Bible. The first resort in the Bible is for the spiritually like-minded. For us, we know the world is a dangerous place. The latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There are those devils. And doctrines of devils. There are those devils. Bible says that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, and on down the line. So things are bad. It's a dangerous world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies all the time. And it's not just the world. Because, like even this scene, what most people in this room have learned is that a whole bunch of Christians that call themselves Christians, maybe they are Christians, maybe not, so we'll just put them in, you know, air quotes, whether they are or not, they're some of the worst enemies that you have. They will do all that they can to divide you away and take you down a road where you wind up serving and worshiping devils and calves of Jeroboam. It's like a civil war within the body of Christ, even if those folks are part of the body of Christ. My point, folks, in saying all this is that the first great need that you have is to make sure that you keep prime in your mind that you resort to spiritually like-minded people. In this passage, verse 13, it was the priests and the Levites, that's those guys up in the 10 northern tribes, the ones that were ripped away, that Jeroboam misled, that the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. They found the atmosphere up there to be decrepit and wicked and sorry, and they were kicked out anyway, so they had to go down to Rehoboam. They resorted to him. They resorted to a place where somebody at least still was like-minded. Now, that's the priesthood. And I know you know this doctrinally, but take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, sorry. 1 Peter 2, to make sure you know where to find it. You notice verse 5 that, while we are not a Levitical priesthood, we are now a spiritual priesthood. And that these guys as priests had to go find some place where somebody was like-minded with them. And nowadays we are spiritual priests unto God. We have a priesthood of believers, not a Levitical priesthood. So please understand that. But verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up, notice, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. And that's where you were before. You were not his people. You were lost. And now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in the body of Christ and you are a spiritual priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and even better, you're his people. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now just remember those strangers and pilgrims for a second. You can roll back to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm trying to say here that these priests, these Levitical priests, left where they were to go down to find somebody like-minded that still agreed with them and the law and kept the sanctity of their calling together. And at that juncture, Rehoboam was still doing it, although he fell away later on. But the priesthood, well, anybody can see there, that's us. And folks, if I can just say this, you need to make sure that you always find a resort where you can go and be with like-minded people. And if you think that there's a whole bunch of them out there, you are very naive. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we're a priesthood of believers, how important is it that you make sure that you resort somewhere, that the place you go for help is someone with like-mindedness. That where you, out of necessity, that you resort to something out of necessity, that you go to a place where people are like-minded. I have to, just thinking about that again, to resort to something means to frequent it again and again. Some people go back to the same resort, summer after summer. And how much more so should it be that you resort to the same place again and again and again, because you simply don't find in many places the same thing that you get here. It's not just that they're the priesthood. Notice down in verse 13 once again, the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, so that's the 10 northern tribes, resorted to him, the king of Judah, out of all their coasts, though they came out of all their coasts, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. Now, would you notice that these priests left their suburbs? That's the place where they live. The Levites were given cities out of every tribe. They were not themselves counted a tribe in Israel, but they were given other tribes' possessions in certain cities. So this was a city of the Levites, and that was a city of the Levites all throughout Israel. So Israel would always have this priesthood nearby, all the tribes of Israel. And so now that Jeroboam's come in, he's basically cut off all the Levites and all the priests from doing their job, from remaining true to their heritage and their sanctity. And so these guys leave their suburbs, in verse 14, their possessions and their coast. I mean, they leave town, they leave all behind. Their possessions were in the cities that Joshua gave them. When they left those cities, they no longer had possessions. The land was no longer theirs. But they left all those things to go down to Judea, to Jerusalem, so they could worship after in a like-minded fashion with brethren like themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, and all that, I mean, I said, remember the whole strangers and pilgrims thing. They were strangers and pilgrims really in their own country. And I started thinking about that, and isn't that kind of how you feel? Aren't you a stranger and pilgrim in this world? Where you live, you speak the language of the people that live here. We have the same culture and all that as the average Joe Blow guy in Minneapolis or Coon Rapids, but you're a stranger and pilgrim here. You don't even belong here, and they don't really appreciate you all that much. I mean, the true refugees, in a way, are folks that just don't belong anymore. And so that's kind of where we are. Notice in verse 14, these folks are cast-offs. They are cast-off because Jeroboam cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. They were cast-offs. It was out of wickedness. And so they no longer have to be associated with that wickedness. But somebody commandeered the worship of the 10 tribes. Jeroboam the king says, no, these are the gods that led you out of Egypt. These calves. And those calves were inhabited by devils, and so they worshiped the calves and they worshiped the devils. Jeroboam had commandeered the worship, and those priests and Levites were supposed to be running the worship. But they had to leave because, again, Jeroboam commandeered the wheelhouse. The point is, they were cast-offs. And so there's going to be a part of all this where, in trying to resort to like-minded fellow believers, you're going to be cast off from a lot of your family, a lot of the culture, a lot of the world. There are people out there that genuinely think you are nuts. And I'm sorry, they're nuts. Look down in verse 16, notice another little thing here. Notice, and after them, after those Levites and priests, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God. So besides the priests and Levites, here come a whole bunch of folks from up north, and they're just honest God seekers. They're just sincere God seekers. Okay? If you're seeking God, you need to resort somewhere frequently, at whatever the cost. These left their coasts, these left their possessions, these left their suburbs. They no longer had possessions in Israel that were theirs. They gave them up to come to a like-minded place where like-minded people spiritually still supported what they believed. And that's an important thing. Now, let me take you to another passage, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Jeremiah 6 real quick. In Jeremiah 6, then we'll get back to this in a second. But the first resort in the Bible has nothing to do with a massage or a tanning booth or a manicure or a pedicure. It has to do with resorting to like-minded people spiritually. And, you know, how often have we seen somebody that goes off, you know, and accepts a job somewhere and don't even know if there's a church there, just assuming there's a church there, and they get out there and they have a family with them and there's no church there. And oftentimes it's totally disastrous. If it's just you, it can be disastrous for you. But if it's you, your wife, and your kids, it could be disastrous for everybody. So it's not a small deal that you resort and make sure that you make a primacy that you resort to someplace that's like-minded spiritually. Now, this last thing I wanted you to see was Jeremiah chapter 6, down in verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, down in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Now, not the new way of Jeroboam, not with his new calves and newfangled music and newfangled priesthood, not the new one. Seek, it says, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. So that means that the new way is a bad way. That the old way, the old paths, is the good way. I know that most people, a lot of people anyway, don't agree with that. I'm not saying you don't hear, but in most circles, new developments, just like new toilet paper and new dishwashing detergent, it's always a good thing. And it's not a good thing. Because the good way is found in the old paths, down in verse 16. See and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's no rest where you're going after the new way, but it's a bad way. There's no rest unless you pursue the old way, wherein is the good path. And it says at the end of the verse there, but they said, we will not walk therein. And that was exactly what Jeroboam did. So, I don't know, we've talked for a little while about a like-minded place, spiritually, is the first resort in the Bible. Do you know any place like that? Let's go over to Nehemiah chapter 4 real fast. Nehemiah chapter 4. You know that Ezra went back to build the temple. Nehemiah went back to build the wall. Nehemiah had a major job. I mean, all they had to it was just back-breaking labor, moving rubble, moving gigantic rocks in the walls, trying to rebuild and repair those walls. And of course, they ran straight into adversity there. There's all kinds of men there that did not want to see that work go forward because they didn't want to see the temple that was to be built protected, much less the temple even built. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, they're facing major opposition because there's a couple of guys here, verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, and down in verse 7, Sanballat. These guys were just out to destroy anything the Jews accomplished, either at the temple or at the wall. And so they're fully intentioned to do all they can to destroy this work. Now notice down in verse 19, and this is Nehemiah talking, I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Now what they're facing is actually military strength incursions. Look up in verse 10. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries, notice those, said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So they're planning on an incursion into the workers and at night killing them while they're sleeping. And verse 12, it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. They're being warned. They're going to kill you. They're out to kill you, and you're outnumbered. There's just a few of you on the wall. You're all scattered out. You've got your masonry tools and your shovels and wheelbarrows and stuff. Your hands are busy. And they're looking, just waiting for an opportunity to come infiltrate and kill you. So down in verse 13, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." So here are a bunch of people being called to military action against incursions, and they're not soldiers. They're just laborers. They're just family people. And it says down in verse 14, "I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. It came to pass from that time forward that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows and habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." And I wanted to get eventually to verse 20, where you read, "In what place, therefore," this is Nehemiah talking, "ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." Okay. Now that resort is not in Barbados. That resort is a rally point. That resort is when the attack comes, the guy at that point blows the trumpet and y'all come a running. Okay, it's a rally point. It's a call to a military action. And I just want to say that that's something you need to think about. You're called a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're all supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be in part, at least, training for. And the second resort in the Bible is a rally point for military action. Now, I'm not calling forth a militia here. We're not actually talking about 45s and AK-47s and, you know, not talking about armaments that way. But you just need to be aware that we're called to fight a good fight. We're called to war a good warfare. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you have to be ready to fight. And the resort here is a rallying point. You need to make sure that you have a rallying point to go to be able to get an action. And again, you know, I hate to say, but the modern churches are often more clubs and social resorts, social clubs. They're worried about whether there's enough people there that are my age group and are interested in the things that I'm interested in. And even some of those resorts, they have in them little coffee shops and little gift shops, and you can go shopping there, and you know they have movie theaters and theater seats, and they actually have concerts, and they actually have comedy nights and movie nights. And it's just not a place to train soldiers. It's not a rally point. It's a social club. Now, we get all that in a measure, right? I mean, I'm friends with you and you're friends with me, and we enjoy our friendship, and we even eat sometimes. In fact, we eat fairly often. And there are people that have come to church here and they've fallen in love and gotten married. But that's not the reason you go to church. You go to church because it's a rally point for a battle that you're in. You go to church because it's a place where there are other spiritually minded people, whether they're in your age group or not. But they believe what you believe, and they've stood like you stood, and they're able to strengthen you when you're weak, and you're able to strengthen them when they're weak. It is a rally point. We are soldiers, and we're called to war a good warfare, to fight the good fight of faith. How many churches that you have been in have really been rally points to the Bible, to the battle? And I don't know the answer to that, but you wound up leaving there and coming somewhere else, so something must be missing. You fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil all the time. You're ganged up on all the time. It's all the time. It's a 3-against-1 fight. All the time. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's always three against one. And so you're going to get beat up some. And so what the church is supposed to provide, you come here, first of all, ideally, to be trained. But then you also come here, it's kind of a triage unit, because you get whooped on and beaten and bruised, and you come and maybe get patched up a little bit and get some aspirin and put some ice on the wounds for a little while, maybe gain some strength, get some better training, and go back out, because you have to go back out and fight again. But back out to the fight. But it's one of those, the second resort in the Bible is a rallying point. And you need to be conscious that you come here to be bettered as a soldier for a fight that you're in. And really, if you can't approach it from a military mental point, you're just going to go out and get whooped up on all the time. Let me point you to something else here. The third resort in the Bible, Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I was reading in 2 Chronicles, and I read resort, and I think Barbados, Cancun, St. Lucia, something like that, and obviously not. No, the first resort in the Bible is a place for the spiritually like-minded, and the second resort is a rally point. In Psalms 71, we read in verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." Okay, you see back in verse 3, a place, my strong habitation, wherein I may continually resort. Okay? Now, that resort is a person. It's God. Now, I feel sorry for people that have a religion but don't have God. And they would resort in a heartbeat to their religion. And they would call up their priest absolutely that quick. But they don't have a God to resort to themselves. That's a really sad thing. Now, this is a person. And in Psalm 71, 3, starting there, "Be thou my strong habitation." Okay, then the Bible says in one place that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. Here it is a strong habitation. It is a fortified place. Down in verse 7, we didn't read that far. He's called a strong refuge. But you know what you need? You need a fortified place. And any kid that ever had a dirt clod fight or a snowball fight knows that he needs to have something to hide behind. And so given some time, he can build himself a little fortified position with snowballs or with hide behind a tree or something so you don't get hit in the head with a dirt clod that the other kid's throwing. Right? But you understand a fortified place. Anybody does. A youngest kid does. And that place is God. That place is God. The what's in address here is a person. David's addressing a person. He says, "But thou, be thou rather, my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." It's a fortified position. Okay, it's a safe place. You know what you ought to feel? You ought to feel safe in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ you are. If you don't feel safe, maybe you're not in Christ. Now, I assure you, if you're not in Christ, you ain't safe. There is not any safety to be found outside of Jesus Christ. But be sure that you know that this resort is not in the Bahamas. This resort is a person. It's a fortified place. It's God. He's a refuge. He's a safe place. In verse 1, we can add a little more to that. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. You can trust this person. You can trust this resort. He is a God that is trustworthy. Allah's not. Nobody you name is. These Catholics have been praying to Mary for generations, and she's never heard one prayer, much less answered them. But God is trustworthy. He's a person that can be trusted. That's our resort. In verse 1 again, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Okay, I don't want to be confused. I'd just rather not. I'd rather be certain. And so we've been given the certainty of the words of truth. So we've been given a Savior that rose from the dead, and we've been shown many infallible proofs. It's a certainty. What you have is certain. If you're uncertain, I'm sorry. You shouldn't be. You should feel safe. You should feel fortified. You should feel as if you can trust your God. And I'm sorry that there are preachers that teach that you can't. Because many is the preacher that says, well, you know, that's not what that word really means. He's teaching you to distrust your God. He's holding in doubt God's power. And you have no right. You can take it and run with it if you want to, but you don't have a right to do that. It's not right. It says in verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness. It's where you go for deliverance, this resort. If you'll resort there as often as you need deliverance, He will deliver you according to His will. If you're deliverable, He will deliver you. Verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. You know, He'll listen to you. Incline thine ear unto me. You have a God that listens to you. And that's where you need to resort. I don't need to resort to a God that can't hear me. Bow down to Jeroboam's calves, and there's nothing that inhabits them but devils. And I believe that. I believe that the devils inhabit them. And so what's hearing your prayers are the devils. But that statue doesn't hear anything. You know, down in verse 3, be thou my strong habitation. He's strong, whereunto I may continually resort. You go there all the time. Continual. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you feel forsaken, you're not. If you have Him, right? But people, because they feel forsaken, turn and walk away. And so in so doing, they leave their fortified position, and now they're in danger. Eve's problem was she came out from behind her fortified position of obedience and decided to meet the devil on his own ground. And she got chewed up and spit out and came out dead in trespasses and sins. Right? But this resort is a person. In verse 5, for thou art my hope. It's a blessing to have hope. It's tough to live without hope. It's tough to live hopeless. And so you have a bunch of 15-year-olds and 16-year-olds blowing their brains out and blowing themselves up with drugs, committing suicide. Well, you're not giving them anything to hope for. Your dead Orthodox religion is as boring as anything possible. And so it's just hopeless. It says down there in verse 5, one more thing, thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust. Again, you have trust. It's a place of trust. The first resort in the Bible is a place for the spiritually like-minded. The second resort in the Bible is a rally point. The third resort in the Bible is a person, the Lord God. Amen? And we are assured that if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're right with Him. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if I'm right with Jesus Christ, I'm right with God. Look at something else here real quick. Go into the New Testament. There aren't that many of these things, but notice Mark chapter 2. Mark 2. Okay, Mark 2. Lord has just healed this guy with a palsy, I believe it was. And down in verse 13, he goes on, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. The fourth resort in the Bible is a place to be taught, where Jesus Christ can teach you. Look in chapter 10, Mark 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, so across Jordan on the other side, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. So always the teaching. Look in chapter 10, verse 41. And when, where am I here? That's not the right verse. There's another resort in this passage somewhere. Well, I guess you're going to have to trust me for that one, I guess. But they came to be taught. Now, that speaks of a few things to me. First of all, you got to go to the book to be taught. And as I said this morning, if you're not in the Bible and if you're not going through it, if you're not reading it once a year or so, now that may seem like a heavy burden to you, because I know it's a big book, but you're not really in line unless you're doing that, because you're not in a position to check out whether somebody's lying to you or not. You have to be going through it. This is the foundation for everything. And I could be standing here right now lying to you, and you won't know unless you're reading. Because if you ever lend me that kind of slack, maybe I won't, hope I wouldn't, but some other guy will. Some other guy who's serving his own belly, who has ambition, he's going to teach you some stuff, and you're not going to know whether it's right or wrong. You're just going to assume. You're going to trust him, and you better be real careful about that. If you're not reading your Bible through, and, you know, I can't set the number of times. It'd be best if you could read it through multiple times a year, but I realize that one time a year is a real challenge for some. I totally get it. I know you're busy, but, I mean, if you want to be around spiritually minded folks, if you want to rally to a rallying point, then you have to be able to determine whether you're being lied to. And your mind is got holes in it. And it leaks information. And so what you read today, you may or may not remember 2 years from now. But if you're going through it fairly often, you know, there's enough things that your mind will snag on, even if you're dumb as a stump. You'll say, you know what, that guy said that, but this verse says, well, thank you. But you have to be going through it to do that. I say all that to say that these folks resorted to Jesus Christ to be taught. And the Bible says there that he was wont, as was his wont, he taught. That was his habit. He would always teach them. Now, there's another great place, I believe, that you need to be taught. It's called the pillar and ground of the truth. It's 1 Timothy 3:15. It's the church. And I don't know what to say if you're going to a church where you're not being taught anything, where Jesus Christ can't teach you because he or she is just not giving you enough information for the Holy Ghost to work with. You're just going to have to leave or stay. And in staying, you're staying stupid spiritually. I'm sorry, but it's true. Now, in chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus Christ went to the seaside. In chapter 10, verse 1, you read that these folks resorted to him across Jordan. That's kind of wild country across Jordan on the east side. And maybe it stops short of calling it wilderness, but it's almost wilderness. And as you know, our journey through the Christian life is likened to that church in the wilderness, Israel going through the wilderness, where God taught them so many things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're supposed to serve Jesus Christ and come to church, not just to attend. You're coming to be taught. And it's being preached to, but it's being taught. And you can attend and hear it all and nod and agree and make agreement, but if it's not changing something in you, you're not really learning anything. I mean, you're learning information and you know it off the top of your head, but it's not making changes. You need to, the fourth resort in the Bible is going to Jesus Christ and being taught. So I'll just ask you, what have you learned in the last 6 months? I don't mean necessarily, you know, what couple of things have you added that you didn't know about eternal security just so you could win a game of Bible trivia. But I mean, what has God taught you about your depravity or your blessedness, or how to get a leg up on getting a victory that you've never got a chance to have before? What have you been taught? What have you learned? And only you can control that. I want to say, lastly, look in John chapter 18. This is the last resort in the Bible that will fit with how we're presenting this tonight. There's a couple other resorts, and you can go look them up sometime and see that they don't really work with what we're talking about here tonight. But in John chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus Christ has just finished a long, long soliloquy. And John, after the Last Supper, they've now gone to the Garden of Prayer, to the garden where Jesus Christ prayed. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. He often resorted to that garden of prayer with his disciples. They came there all the time. It doesn't say they prayed there all the time. This night, he certainly did pray. He prayed till it were, as it were, great drops of blood fell off of his face. I just want to say there that that resort is the Garden of Prayer. It's something that everybody here knows you need to do more and that you need to do better. And, you know, the likelihood, I've just kind of decided, the likelihood is that most of us will be continually disappointed with our own prayer lives. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't resort there. Keep going back there over and over again. Again and again, I get up off the floor in my office and I'm disappointed by, you know, the incompleteness of my fellowship with God. And I just know in my heart that Paul and Peter and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah just had so much more fruitful, deep experiences with God in prayer than I have. And I don't know what to do, but just keep going back. The Bible says that if there's two things that'll build you up, and one is the Word of God, and one is prayer. If you need strength, and you're not going to get stronger or bigger or quicker or more powerful if you're not reading the Bible, and you're not studying the Bible, and you're not praying. So as much as you read, you need to pray. As much as you pray, you need to read. That is the resort that Jesus Christ, he resorted there often with his disciples. So that gives you an idea. This is not Cancun. It's not a nail spa or a massage spa or whatever. This is a resort where you go get ready for battle and you're strengthened and helped. Let's have a word of prayer.